Would you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 17? Acts chapter 17 to begin with this morning. I don't believe any of us would deny that it seems we are living in an age of entitlement. Seems that more and more people believe that they're entitled to something better. They're entitled to better service. They're entitled to better conveniences. They're just entitled to a better life. In fact, the biggest part of the federal budget goes to what we call entitlements. We believe we're entitled. You watch TV for very long and you begin to see the ads, and over again the advertisement says you deserve whatever it is they're advertising, the product or the service. You deserve it. The ones that get me are the lawyer commercials. You know, I'm going to sue the pants off the other guy so you can get what you deserve. I deserve. I deserve better. That's one of the biggest lies we tell ourselves today. I deserve a better job. I deserve a better boss. I deserve a better salary. I deserve a better house. I deserve a better spouse. I deserve more conveniences. I deserve better circumstances in general. I deserve a better music pastor. I deserve better. Big lie that we tell ourselves. It's a lie we tell ourselves just about the time we're going to make a sinful decision to get what I believe I deserve. In reality, as you study Scripture, there's really only one thing that any of us deserve. We deserve death and eternity apart from God. Anything beyond death and eternity apart from God is undeserved, and it is a gift of God's grace. If indeed I can't say I deserve better when what I already have is better than what I deserve. That's the truth of God's word. I can't say I deserve better than what I have when what I have is already better than what I deserve. The truth is, we deserve nothing. All that we have is from the grace of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do pray this morning that we'd have a greater understanding of just how amazing your grace truly is. It is greater than our sin. And Father, your amazing grace is that which sustains us each day. May we recognize that your grace is sufficient. I don't deserve better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we consider this lie this morning, I deserve better, we need to start by defining what we mean by grace. And probably most of us are familiar with that. We just need to make sure that we're all on the same page. What is grace? And I believe that the simplest definition for grace is simply undeserved kindness. When we say that God bestows his grace upon us, we are simply saying that God is being good and kind to us, even though we do not deserve it. When we say that God gives us something by his grace, we're simply saying that he gave us whatever it is he gave us, not because we deserved it, but simply out of his kindness for us. And it was completely undeserved. When we come to Acts chapter 17, Paul is standing on Mars Hill in Athens, not the one right up the road here, but over there in Greece. As he stands on Mars Hill in Athens, he is proclaiming the true God. And he proclaims that true God as the creator of all things. Notice it in verse 22 of Acts chapter 17. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Let me just pause and say, they had all kinds of inscriptions and all kinds of idols on Mars Hill and of all kinds of gods. And in case they missed one, they had this one to the unknown God. And so Paul sees that and he uses that to proclaim the true God. And he says, I've seen this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you, God, who made the world and all things in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. So he proclaims the true God, who is the creator of all things. And as he proclaims that true God, notice then what he says in verse 25 about this true God. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. He gives to all. The word give there is the idea of a give as a gift, to give out of grace. And Paul says this true God, out of his grace, has given you life and breath and all things. In other words, everything you have is by the grace of God. You do not deserve it. Even your very life, even the very next breath that you take, is by the grace of God. It is undeserved. And that puts it right where it is, doesn't it? My very next breath, I do not deserve it. My very next breath is a gift of God's grace, undeserved. Notice he says in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Just the fact that I exist and have my being is a gift of God's grace. I don't deserve to even exist. Now, if my very next breath is a gift of God's grace, if my very next breath is something I don't even deserve, then how can I say I deserve something better? Anything beyond my next breath is undeserved. I don't deserve something better. It's by God's grace alone. In proclaiming the true God, Paul makes it clear that all that we have, including our very life and breath, are gifts from God's grace, undeserved. Just go back a couple of pages to chapter 14 in Acts. Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, Paul heals a man who was lame. And as the people of Lystra see Paul heal this lame man, they want to worship Paul and Barnabas, who is with him. They believe that Paul and Barnabas are gods. And they bring out sacrifices, and they're going to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, and they're going to worship them as gods. And Paul and Barnabas stop them from worshiping them and offering these sacrifices. And Paul begins to proclaim the true God once again. And as he proclaims the true God, he proclaims the true God once again as the creator of all things. Notice verses 15 and 16 of Acts 14. He says, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are in them, who in time past allowed all nations to walk in their ways. So he proclaims the true God, the creator of heavens and earth, the creator of all things. And he says then in verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. Once again, this true God, the creator of all things, by his grace gives gifts. And the gifts that he gives, he says he did good to you. And he gave you rain, and he gave you crops, and he gave you food, and he gave you gladness. He sent the rain out of his grace. You didn't deserve that rain. And that rain caused the crops to grow. You did not deserve those crops to grow. And those crops turned into your food, and you did not deserve that food. It's all a gift of God's grace. And then he says, not only that, but even your happiness, even any gladness that you have in this life, any joy that you have in this life, it's all of God's grace. You don't deserve it. You know, another lie right along with this, I deserve better, is I deserve to be happy. Well, this verse tells me I don't deserve to be happy. I don't deserve to have any gladness or joy in my life. Even that's a gift of God's grace, undeserved. According to God's word, my life, my breath, my food, my happiness, I don't deserve any of it. It's all a gift of God's grace. The rain, the harvest, the food, the gladness, gifts from God's grace. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. If you're using one of the chair Bibles, it's page 1388. 1388, if you're using one of those chair Bibles, but James chapter 4. James chapter 4, James expresses some truths concerning the grace of God that we need to understand when it comes to this lie that we tell ourselves, I deserve better. What we already have is better than what we deserve, so we certainly can't say, I deserve even better yet. It's all of God's grace. Undeserved. But he speaks of God's grace in James chapter 4. And notice verse 5, he says, do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lust to envy? Verse 5 is kind of a tricky verse, a little bit difficult perhaps to really understand what he's trying to say. Most of our translations make the whole verse a question. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lust to envy? Or the spirit that dwells in us yearns jealously, or perhaps your translation puts it a little different, but it's just the whole verse is one question. But in reality, I believe it's just the first part of that verse that's the question. Do you think that the scriptures speak in vain? Question mark. In other words, it's just a general statement. Do you believe that the scriptures are speaking in vain? Do you believe that the scriptures are speaking empty words? You see, as James writes to his readers, they were living their life as if the scriptures were speaking in vain, that it was just empty words. Right here in chapter 4, the first three verses, he accuses them of allowing their lust to control them. And as their own lust was controlling them, it was causing conflict among them. They were fighting among themselves. And in verse 4, he accuses them of being a friend of this world, which is the enemy of God. And so he says, your friendship with the world, your love and devotion to the world, your love and devotion to the things of this world is ruining your relationship with God. God needs to be first in your life, not the things of this world. And then he goes on and he asks that question, do you think that the scripture is speaking in vain? Is it just empty words? That's how you're living your life. All through scripture, we're told not to allow our lust to control us. All through scripture, we're told to give God first place in our life and not to give this world first place in our life. All through scripture, that's what we're being told. Is it just empty words? Is it in vain? That's how you're living your life, James says. You know, that's a great question, getting sidetracked perhaps a little bit, but that's a great question we should ask ourselves. If people look at your life, do they see someone who values God's word? Or are they seeing someone who basically is living their life as if Scripture's just speaking empty words, doesn't really mean anything? Do we humble ourselves before the truths of God's word? And that's what James is addressing here. Do you think Scripture just speaks in vain? Is it just empty words? That's how you're living your life. And then he goes on and says, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy. Your conduct reveals whether we believe that Scriptures speak authoritatively or just empty words. And then he says, now the spirit that dwells in you lusts to envy. Again, there's some question here. Is it talking about our human spirit? Is it talking about the Holy Spirit? And we don't have time to fully develop this. Let me just say that my interpretation of this is it's talking about the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And the word lust here, again, depending on your translation, but it's simply the word desire, and the word envy is the idea of jealousy. It's simply the idea that the Holy Spirit is jealous for our devotion. He desires us to be completely devoted to Him. And He's jealous for that devotion. He's jealous for that love. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel was pictured as the wife of Jehovah. And when Israel went pursuing after other gods and devoting themselves after other gods and loving other gods, it says that Jehovah God was jealous of his wife, or for his wife, Israel. They were to give their complete devotion and love to him. And when they were sharing that devotion and love with some other god, Jehovah was jealous for their love and devotion. And the same is true in the New Testament. We're the bride of Christ. And Christ is jealous for our love and for our devotion. And here it's talking about the Holy Spirit. He desires us to be devoted to God, and to love God, and to put Him first. And when we give that devotion to someone else or something else, if we give that devotion to the world, like in verse 4, the Holy Spirit is jealous for that love. When a husband and wife gets married, we say our vows together, forsaking all others, for her alone I'll perform the duties of a husband. Or for him alone I'll perform the duties of a wife. And we forsake all others, that devotion and that love and that intimacy between a husband and wife, we don't share that with others. We have a jealousy for that love and devotion and intimacy. And the same is true of our God. The Holy Spirit desires that love and that devotion, and He's jealous for it. And when we start to share it with the world, that satanic world system, He's jealous for that love. And so He says the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and He's jealous for us and desires our complete devotion. Now the point is this. We can't live that devoted love for God on our own. We can't have that love and that intimacy with God on our own. On our own, we're going to seek after this world's things. And we're going to start sharing our devotion with the things of this world. And we're going to start putting the world first before God. On our own, we can't have the devotion and the love and the intimacy that the Holy Spirit desires from us. We need the grace of God. And the grace of God is available, and God is ready to give it to us. Notice in verse 6, but He gives more grace for us. To give that complete devotion requires the grace of God, and He's ready to give it. He gives more grace. But how? How do we avail ourselves of that grace? He's ready to give it, but how? How do we avail ourselves of that grace? Well, He goes on. We have to humble ourselves and acknowledge our need. He says, therefore, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. How do we avail ourselves of this grace that we need to live that life of devotion to Him? Well, the one way we can't get it is by being lifted up with pride. For God will resist the proud. And one of the surest ways that we reveal our pride is when we believe the lie, I deserve better. That's a lie of pride. And when I believe that I deserve better, I'm lifted up with pride, and God's going to resist the proud. He's not going to bestow His grace upon the proud, who tell themselves the lie, I deserve better. You know, when He talks about God resisting the proud or opposing the proud, it literally means God establishes Himself against the proud. Now, let me just share the Greek word with you, because this is very important in this context. The Greek word here is antitasso. Tasso means to establish. Anta is the word anti, against. So antitasso is literally the word to establish against. And this is in a verb voice here that really says that God establishes himself against. God establishes himself against the proud. It's a word that was used in a military setting often when you had two armies who would establish themselves against each other to do battle. And that's the thought here. God himself will establish himself against the proud to do battle. He's going to resist. He's going to oppose. He's going to go to battle against the proud. You know, in Romans chapter 8, we read the question, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's a wonderful, wonderful verse, because we are assured there in Romans chapter 8, as God is for us, no one can be against us. If God is for us, if God's on our side, it goes on and says there in Romans 8, we're going to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. If God's on our side, no one can stand against him. We will be victorious. When God is on our side, when God is for us, no one can stand against him. We will be victorious. We'll be more than conquerors. But you know what? The opposite is true also. If God is against us, who can be for us? If God is for us, victory is secured. But if God is against us, defeat is sure. If God is against us, we might as well surrender right now, because there will be no winning. And he says that God establishes himself against the proud. And to tell ourselves the lie and to believe the lie, I deserve better, is a statement of pride, and God will establish himself against us. God hates pride. It was the first sin. As Satan, Lucifer, was lifted up with pride and decided that he wanted to be like the Most High. And then you come to Adam and Eve, and what was their sin? Obviously, they ate of the fruit, but why did they eat of the fruit? Because they believed they deserved better. They were lifted up with pride. God told them not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they looked at that and said, well, God really doesn't know what I need. I deserve better. I deserve to eat this tree, the fruit of this tree. I deserve better. They were lifted up with pride. And they ate of that forbidden fruit. God hates pride. He will establish himself against the proud. And to say that I deserve better, just like Satan said, just like Adam and Eve said, it's pride. The opposite of that is God gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. We humble ourselves before the grace of God. You know, the word submit there in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. And this is why I gave you that previous word, antitasso, to establish against. Well, this is the word hupotasso. Tasso meaning establish, hupo meaning under. To establish yourself under God. So pride, if we're lifted up with pride and we have this lie, I deserve better, God is going to establish himself against us. But instead, our response needs to be that we establish ourselves under him, and he will bestow his grace upon us. He gives grace to the humble. We have one of two choices. We can be lifted up with pride and believe the lie, I deserve better, and have God establish himself against us. Or we can believe the truth, I really deserve nothing. I don't even deserve my next breath. and establish ourselves under him, and he will indeed bestow his grace upon us. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. We must, in humility, establish ourselves under God. To have a sense of entitlement, and to tell ourselves the lie, I deserve better, is pride, and it will bring God's resistance. To tell ourselves the truth, I deserve nothing, is humility, and will bring God's grace. I don't know about you, but I want the grace of God, not his resistance. Would you go back in your Bible? It's really just about 3 or 4 pages in your Bible, but it's Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, just a few pages back from James. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 talks about failing of the grace of God, or falling short of the grace of God, or coming short of the grace of God, again, depending on your translation. But notice verse 15 of Hebrews 12. Looking diligently, lest any man fail or come short of or fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. Talks about coming short of the grace of God, or failing of the grace of God. It's the same word used in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, a verse that many of us are familiar with. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's the same word here. We come short of the glory of God because of our sin. You know, God's standard, God's glory, God's standard is up here, and we come short of it because of our sin, and that's why we need to be saved. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to meet God's standard. No matter what we do, we're going to fall short of it. And that's why we can't save ourselves. We need to trust Christ as our Savior, who died for our sins and who lived that righteous life in our behalf. We need to trust him as our Savior because we come short of God's glory, God's standard. Well, here it talks about coming short of the grace of God. But he's not talking about coming short of God's saving grace. He's talking about coming short of God's sustaining grace. He's talking here, the writer of Hebrews is talking to those who are already believers. So it's not coming short of the grace that saves us. It's coming short of the grace that sustains us as Christians and as believers. How do we come short of God's grace? Well, again, going back to James, when we're lifted up with pride, we are going to have the resistance of God. He's going to establish himself against us, and he's not going to bestow his grace upon us. We come short of God's grace because of pride. This sustaining grace, and it's this sustaining grace by which we grow. It's this sustaining grace that teaches us. It's God's sustaining grace that works in us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's God's grace by which we grow in our spiritual lives. Titus chapter 2, the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It's the grace of God that teaches us how to live and what we need to deny. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says it is God that works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, it's by God's grace that we have the desire and the ability to do his good pleasure. And apart from God's grace, we can't do it. We won't even desire to do his good pleasure. So it's God's grace that sustains us as believers. But how am I going to have this grace that's going to bring growth in my spiritual life? How am I going to have this grace that's going to teach me how to live and what I need to deny? How am I going to have this grace that's going to give me the desire to please him and the ability to please him? How am I going to have that grace? By establishing myself under him and recognize I deserve nothing. We'll come short of God's grace when, with a lack of humility, we tell ourselves the lie I deserve better. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, he goes on and really gives three examples of what one who has come short of God's grace looks like. He speaks of bitterness. In verse 16, he speaks of sexual immorality. In verse 16, he speaks of profanity. One who is bitter has come short of the grace of God. One who is involved in sexual immorality has come short of the grace of God. One who is profane has come short of the grace of God. Maybe your translation used the word godless. The word profane is really a word that refers to one who lives for the present, one who lives for the here and now, one who lives for the things of this world, as opposed to living for eternity, as opposed to living for spiritual things, uses Esau as the example. We come short of God's grace when we're living for the present, when we're living just for the here and now and not living for eternity, and we're living for physical, material things and not for spiritual things. And when I say, I deserve better, I am living for the present. I am living for the here and now. I'm not living for eternity. I'm a profane person when I believe the lie that I deserve better. The truth is, what I really deserve is death and eternity in the lake of fire. That's what we all deserve. And anything beyond that is by the grace of God and undeserved. Praise the Lord for His grace. And by grace through faith in Christ, God has indeed given us eternal life and eternity in heaven with Him. That's salvation through faith in Christ. But it's by God's grace. We don't deserve it. But out of His undeserved kindness, He saves us and gives us eternal life and promises us eternity with Him. That's His grace. By grace through humility, God grows us in our walk with Christ. Once we're saved by His grace, now we can grow closer to Him and grow in our walk with Him, but it's still by His grace as we humble ourselves and recognize we deserve nothing. The lie, I deserve better, will result in resistance from God rather than grace from God. Can you think of anything worse than having the God of the universe establishing Himself against you? May we humble ourselves before Him, establishing ourselves under Him, so that He can bestow His grace upon us. I do not deserve better. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for this time together this morning and for indeed Your abundant grace, Your amazing grace. Help us not to be lifted up with pride. Help us not to believe the lie of Satan. It's the lie he told himself that he deserved better. It's the lie that he convinced Adam and Eve of that they deserved better. And it's a lie that is very effective in the world around us today. It's a lie that is very easy to fall into and to believe and to be lifted up with pride. Help us, Father, to see the truth through Your word. We deserve nothing. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. We can be of help and encouragement to you. Please seek us out. If you don't understand what we've been talking about this morning, we'd be glad to sit down and make it plain to you. seek us out. That's why we're here. Shall we stand? Father, again, remind us that our very next breath is indeed by your grace. And certainly anything beyond that is undeserved. And we thank you, Father, for the breath that you do give us, the life that you do give us, the rain, the crops, the food, the gladness and happiness. But remind us that it's by your grace, because you love us. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.